Always humbling to preach the Word of God on the Lord's Day. I'll be gone the next 2 weeks. I'll be traveling, going to the Fire Conference, our local convention in California. Be preaching at a local church, and I'll be going into the federal penitentiary in Lompoc, California, to be preaching to the convicts there. So it's always a challenge to do that. So we'll have Harlan preaching next week, one of the elders, and then Josh Ross will be coming in to do some pulpit supply. So I'll miss you guys. I'll be gone for the next 2 weeks, so I'll hopefully and prayerfully pray for me, Mr. Vaughn, as I travel. I appreciate that. Where's Jan at? This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. And may the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob richly bless us on this Lord's Day. Okay, so here's what I want to do. I want to get into the text right away because it's a long text, but I want to just read it. Like I said, this is a challenging sermon. It's a challenging sermon to preach it. It's a challenging sermon to decipher and see what God is speaking through this. But we do know this. Mark, God is speaking, and that's what's important. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Let's go to the 33rd division of Genesis. Rachel will get it on the board, or Nikki will get it on the board. I want to start from the 18th verse, and I'm going to read all the way through 34 and 31. This is the Word of God, and again, it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padam Aram, and he camped before the city. Then he bought a portion of a field where he had pitched his tent from the hand of the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 kesetah, 100 pieces of money. And he set up an altar and called it El Elo Israel, the God of Israel. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Then Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her and took her and lay with her and violated her. And he was deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the young woman and spoke to the heart of the young woman. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this girl as a wife." Now Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter, but his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob kept silent until they came in. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. Now the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing ought not to be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife and intermarry with us. Give us your daughters and take us and take our daughters for yourself. Thus you shall live with us and the land shall be open before you. Live and trade in it and take possession of property in it." Verse 11. And Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, "If I find favor in your sight, then I will give you whatever you say to me. Ask me ever so much bridal payment and gift, and I will give according to as you say to me, but give me the girl as a wife." But Jacob's son answered Shechem and his father Hamor with deceit, and thus they spoke because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said to them, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us. Only on this condition will we consent to you, if you will become like us in that every male among you, be circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you. We will take your daughters for ourselves, and we will live with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and go. Verse 18, now their words seemed good in the sight of Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young men did not delay to do the thing, because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. Now he was more honored than all the household of his father. That's an interesting passage there. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of the city and spoke to the men of the city, saying, these men are peaceful with us. Therefore, let them live in the land and trade in it. For behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters for us as wives and give our daughters to them. Only on this condition will the men consent to us to live with us, to become one people, that every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock and what they require and all their cattle be ours? Only let us consent to them and they will live with us. And all who went out of the gate of the city listened to Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of the city. Verse 25. Now it happened on the third day, when they were in pain, that two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came upon the unsuspecting city and killed every male. And they killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the edge of the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went away. Jacob's son came upon the slain and plundered the city because they had defiled their sister. And they took their flocks and their herds and their donkeys, and which was in the city and that which was in the field. And they captured and plundered all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives, even all that was in the houses. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have brought trouble on me, making me odious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites, the Perizzites. And my men being few in number, they will gather together against me and strike me, and I will be destroyed, I and my household. But they said, should he treat our sister as a harlot? This is the word of the Lord. You know, some sermons are hard to write or tough to preach than others, but the responsibility to rightly divide the word of truth could never, ever, ever be avoided. This story comes after last week's sermon on the confrontation between Jacob and Esau, which was not an easy reunion. We remember Esau came with 400 men. Jacob wrestled with God. Something had to give. Remember that from last week. In fact, it was only by divine intervention that Jacob was protected by God and that Jacob had found favor in Esau's sight. Just kind of bringing you up to speed from last week. Even though Esau was a mighty warrior looking for vengeance, coming with 400 men, he received Jacob's gift, which was a type of the temporal blessing of the firstborn, which we know Esau coveted. But of course, Esau could not receive the spiritual blessing of the firstborn. That was only God's to give. Right, Devon? That was only God's to give. And it was given by way of divine providence to Jacob. You know, we know there had to be a lot of baggage shed between the two brothers that we have studied. But God was in control of that situation. He's in control of all situations, even ones where his name is not mentioned. If you notice this narrative that we just read, God's name is not mentioned one time. Miss Carolyn is checking and looking and see, right? That's okay. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what I like. There's also a 9 chapters. Is it 9? 10 chapters in the book of Esther where God's name is not mentioned. Just because God's name is not mentioned does not mean that God is not in control. And that's important. And this is a narrative here that, again, is a tough preach, but one that's necessary. Let me say this. We live in a world that there's a lot of evil in this world. I mean, we see this stuff happening in the Middle East right now. We live in a world that evil is prevalent in this world. But I'm going to tell you something. Evil will not have the last say. But we live in that world. And even though we live in this world where evil prevails at time, again, God's got a governor on evil. If God did not have a governor on evil, we'd be in trouble. It can only go so far. And I think all of these things that we see in the world today are for the reason to bring ourselves to repentance before a holy God who's in charge of everything. We are called to be salt and light, lest we take our light and hide it under a bushel. This story you've just read brings with it many challenges. Again, the silence of God's name is telling. It seems right out of the book of Judges, where every man is doing what is right. You want to say it, Glenda? In his own eyes? First off, let me say this. This, you got to understand, narrative is important. Shechem was not a good place to stop and settle. But in this life, we bring on many toils and snares. Shechem was so close, but yet so far. Now, keep that in your watch pocket. With that being said, Jacob's visit to Shechem happened some years after, since the mothers and their children bowed before Esau. So Dinah would be older, probably between 16 and 20. You have to understand, I say this a lot. The Bible is not chronological, it's theological. So sometimes, like when we get to the Joseph narrative in Genesis 37, this is actually before this scene here. So we got to be careful, but remember, the Bible is theological. So I want to make a couple of points before we go on to look at this text in its original context and then apply it to today, if God permits, because that's important. We want to take the text, the original hearers of the text, or we got to do good exegesis, so then we can apply it to today, because there's a lot here. There's really a lot in this text. What would be the attraction? So, well, let's talk about this. Let's talk about this together. What would be the attraction of a settled territory like Shechem for nomads like Jacob? Now, let me say this. At this point in their lives, they should have gone straight to Bethel. They come here on their own. Jacob comes here on his own. He doesn't have a word from God to come here. On the other hand, nomads with small cattle like Jacob would seek out tilled areas for their cattle and hope the established settlers would allow them to use their land. This is what makes the Bible real. This is what, when you understand the history here, this is something that Jacob said, hey, this would be a good place for me to settle. The reason being was to let their herds graze, especially during the summer, on the already harvested fields, according to the friendly agreement with the permanent population. And you can see they charged a fee for this, even though there was, in other words, you had a place to live, you had a place to settle, you can take care of your cattle. The permanence of cities, Charlie, was attractive. They were an allure of consistent trading, even protection, being an established community. So now listen to this, guys. So now your trust is in the governing establishment or the government and not God. This is the allure of being under a governmental system. Now listen, we want to be careful here when we talk about this. But remember, we belong to a different kingdom. We have to remember that. That doesn't mean we respect and honor, but we belong to a different kingdom. In fact, Shechem was only 6 miles from where God would eventually tell them to go. They were close, yet so far, because the enemy loves to supplement, Glenda, what? The good for the best. There's a lot here, and there's a lot for us to decipher here. It is here that Jacob's decision to settle in Shechem is a mistake. There's no command by God. He should have gone to Bethel, which was instructed by God. We'll see that in a second. But here, now hear this, the outward drawer subverts the inward faith. We live in that world today. You see, urban centers like Shechem were well advanced. They had very loose morals and were governed by one's own laws and ideologies. There was a powerful attraction for nomads like Jacob and his family to want to explore the unknown. This attraction of power and influence is no different than today. A lot of the time, no pun intended, the church wants to get in bed with the culture. Because the culture is attractive. And we want to put one foot in the kingdom and one foot out because we want to get along. We want to fit in. We don't want to be salt and light. We don't want to be distinct. We want to be able to go back and forth as we please. And I know for some people, the old paths we know are important. The road is what? The road is a narrow road. And we have to be careful as a people of God that we don't get into the wide road. And as I said many times, the wide road is not unbelievers. They are unbelievers. They're people who think that they are believers. And here, when we see for the Jacobites here, they're in a place that they should have never stopped. We've never done that before, right? Charlie, you've never done that. Mark, right? We've always followed the right path. But you see, when you see this, listen, guys, this is a challenging text. Shechem's a good place to be. It's a place that's attractive. It's got cities. It's got lights. It's got food. It's got entertainment. It's got all the stuff that the world offers. This was a powerful attraction for Jacob and his family to explore the unknown, the power of influence. Money and power have a greater law today. Technology and narcissism work hand in hand. We want to live and let live. Temporal mindsets at times for us trump eternal convictions. They're all over. Shechem is right out the door. As soon as you leave this church, it's right out the door. It's calling for you. There's a picture of having one foot in the kingdom, one foot in the world. This is how one's thinking becomes cognitively contaminated by relative ideas. Peter Berger coined that term, cognitive contamination, where the world's ideas just cognitively contaminate your mind and they continue to come. It's the opposite of absolute truth. We live in that world today. We live in Shechem. See, that's the thing. We live so close. I mean, you think about this. Erecting the altar in Shechem is outside orthodoxy. Again, it's so close yet so far. Many churches today have built their altars in Shechem, condoning certain cultural ideologies no different than Shechem. This is a dire warning to those who have those mindsets. Shechem is outside orthodoxy. I'll talk about that in a little bit. In verse 1, the explorer is the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob. And she went out to visit the daughters of the land. Again, her father Jacob is silent. Now listen, I've always said it's really important how to read narrative rightly. Carolyn, you're going to probably want to write this down. So, Glinda, but I want you to see this. This is really important. There's a very important word play in this narrative that's important to note. Every time someone goes out, something is taken or threatened to be taken. Watch. Dinah goes out, verse 1. She's taken by Shechem, verse 2. When the brothers find out what happened, they threaten to go out and take Dinah unless the Shechemites adhere to circumcision, verse 17. When the Shechemites were giving their speech to the townsfolk, they said, let us go out and take their daughters, verse 21, in marriage. And finally, the sons Simeon and Levi went out, took their swords, and not only took Dinah back, but the other sons went out and took the Shechemites' flocks. There's that Hebrew word play of going out and taking. Every time, now here's the deal, every time boundaries are crossed, the narrator shows us the dire implications of when one crosses over from where they belong to where they don't belong. Reading the narrative is showing you, see, the example is, yes, this was happening in real time, in real place, but the example is for us. The example is for me. The example is for you, brother. Sometimes we need not to cross those boundaries. We have to be careful when we cross those boundaries, because what happens is when we cross those boundaries, we take what those boundaries offer. And it's an interesting wordplay, Gene, here in the Hebrew, because every time somebody goes out, they take. And as we see that, we want to be mindful of what the author is trying to tell us, the divine author here. It's the same for us. Sometimes as Christians, we want to test the waters of this world. Some may say it's okay to explore sex before marriage, like we see here. Some say it's okay to endorse same-sex marriage, even calling some of these liaisons Christian in a politically correct way. And many churches are going out and taken in by strange ideologies. The text is alive and well today. Or like Jacob, we stand quiet as the world champions these sins. Our aloofness fits in with the world's ideologies of what is right for them is okay. Even if we know as Christians it may have eternal ramifications. We've become a silent people. We're afraid to speak. We don't want to let people know what we think because we don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. Or we don't want to be challenged. Or we want to sit in our Baptist corners and just worship the Lord, but we don't want to go out in the world and tell them what needs to be told. Please note that nowhere in the text is Dinah blamed for what happened to her. It may not have been smart to venture out alone, but we don't know the circumstances that led to that. Dinah probably was not a favored child because she was Leah's daughter. Favoritism doesn't happen in the Bible, does it? You see what happens? With favoritism in the families, what happens? You notice Dinah here was obviously Leah's daughter. And when Jacob is even challenged, do you think he even cares and doesn't even mention Dinah? It's sad. So she's not the one to blame. If we've noticed, Dinah was kept hostage throughout the whole deal. She was kidnapped. I mean, you ever know in the text, no, they don't never give Dinah back. Dinah is being held captive as these negotiations are going on. In fact, blame is always placed on squarely on Shechem's shoulders. The verbs are stark. Shechem saw her, took her, lay her, and shamed her, verse 2. Shechem defiled her, verse 5, 13 and 27, and did folly in Israel. No mention of Dinah doing folly. It's important to read narrative rightly. Dinah is a victim being born on the wrong side of the track. There's a lot here. Shechem treats Dinah as a prostitute, verse 31. No mention is made of Dinah acting like a prostitute and just sharing the blame. He rapes her first and then wants to marry her. So here lies the problem. There's a problem. A proper exegesis of this text should not make any reference to Dinah's views. Why? Because here's the prophetic voice. This is the prophetic voice in this text, right? Which is really important. You got to be careful when you intermingle with two cultures. That should be a warning for us, a warning to the church. See, this is a great... You got to be careful when you intermingle with two different cultures of two different mindsets. Notice it says, was it Hamar? Hamar's notice is he's like the best guy in the town. And he's raping women. That's the best guy? That's the number one guy, Ashley? That's the guy we need to follow? He had more respect than anybody else? Because today in this world, when we cross boundaries, them boundaries, them ideologies start infiltrating our heart and our mind, and we start thinking like the world. We start thinking that everything's okay. You know what I'm saying? Because right away, this is okay. Well, you know, let's get married. Let's not get married first. Let's just try it first and see. We start thinking that's okay. We start gravitating towards the ideologies of the world because there's no restraint. We don't like restraint. We like to live and let live because we're governed by that ideology in the world we live in today. It's a huge text for us. It's a challenging text. There's another aspect we need to explore is Jacob's indifference. He does not show much emotion, especially in comparison to his son's inquiries. Again, Leah. Again, she's Leah's daughter, and Jacob never really loved Leah, despite the Lord blessing her with children. And as we remember how Leah became his bride, I believe Jacob very well was more concerned of the ramifications than he was about Dinah herself. Especially in the fact that he decided to settle in Shechem. We have to remember, Man, I love Jacob. You know why? Because Jacob represents Dominic. That's Jacob. I mean, he's not a perfect guy. Thank God he's one of God's elect. But he's not perfect. And here's the thing we have to remember. People in general are very complex with many issues. The people of God are not exempt from complications in our lives, taking matters into our own hands. Listen, when you start having favored children and, you know, things like that, these things happen. And you see these things happening in real life. The brothers' actions. We got to talk about the brothers. In fact, the brothers recognize this sin is not only against their sister, but against Israel, being a disgrace in Israel. But you have to understand the context to see the brothers' flaw. In the days of Jacob, there was not holy war. The nomads were to live at peace with the inhabitants. In fact, even some outsiders shared the beliefs of the Israelites. We see characters like Abimelech and Melchizedek, believing in the God of Israel. But the brothers become a god, little g, in their own mind, and use religion for gain as they deceive the Shechemites with their circumcision scheme. So look at this. See how the culture is already cognitive contamination. Already they are infiltrating against the people of God, and now they're looking to deceive the way that the Shechemites deceive. That's that cognitive contamination. That's when our mind starts getting contaminated with the things of the world. And here's what's happening here. And we see this text and we wonder and we say to ourselves, how can this thing happen? Now they recognize their distinctiveness as a people of God, but they use it to their advantage. God forbid today if we use our relationship with Christ as an advantage. by thinking we are better than other people. Let us use our distinctiveness as a witness to people, not to think it's better. Because the only reason that we're Christians today is by the grace of God, nothing that we do. If we are to be true Christians before the world, now here, I want you to hear this. You don't hear nothing. Hear this. If we are to be true Christians before the world, we must first and foremost be true Christians before Christ. Only then will our voice be heard. This was a perfect opportunity for the brothers to show that they were a distinct people by forgiving the inhabitants of the land. This, of course, would not be easy, but in light of the fact, how much mercy had God shown them? How much mercy had God showed Jacob? How much mercy has God shown us? And then, Miss Carolyn, when we're asked to show mercy on somebody else, I mean, think about it. If you are a Christian today, the mercy that God has shown upon you, undeserving sinners, all of us deserve hell, me first. And if God has shown mercy on you, how can you not show mercy on others, especially unbelievers who need the gospel? Patty, right? I mean, we have to be careful that we don't think our self-righteousness is what this is about. People need the gospel, and we got to give it to them. We have to be salt and light in this world, because you know what? I'm telling you, we live in a type of Shechem. Thank God. I tell people all the time, me and Gene have these conversations too. I tell people, I believe God is still blessing America because of the Christians here in America. Because of our salt and light and our distinctiveness. But you know what? At the end of the day, we need to have a louder voice. I think about this all the time. Me and Rachel talk about this, right, Rach? You know, the LGBTQ, whatever, they add letters every day, right? Y, C, whatever they are. Notice the voice. They're such a minority people, but they got such a loud voice today. And here we are, Christians in America, we cower. We don't want to be salt and light. And these other organizations, whatever you want to call them, Harry, they got such large voices. Shame on us. Me first. And here the Shechemites, the land of Shechem has contaminated the people of God. But the question is, Mark, Glinda, the question is, how much have we been contaminated by the world? How much do we accept of the world? That's the question, Carolyn. That's the challenge of living in Shechem. Right, Devon? I mean, we just get infiltrated, inundated with news and events and things like that. We have to remember we are an elect people. And we are a small remnant. Fear not, little flock, micro flock. It's the Father's pleasure to give you, Ashley, His kingdom. Praise God for that. Be careful of living in Shechem. It could easily have been justified for them to forgive it. At least it should have made them realize that they were in the wrong place. But a temporal-minded man is unstable in all his ways. On the other hand, the Shechemites are not exempt. They look at sin. Now watch this. This is another ideology. They look at sin as something that can be improved upon. Just like today. In fact, people see sin as a mistake and something they can eventually get right without God. The world we live in today does not see a need for redemption. In fact, the Shechemites do not understand the emotion of their brothers. What's the big deal? Why are you getting all excited? What's the big deal? I mean, this is Shechem. This is how we do things here. Remember, Haman was, he's the most honorable guy. This is Shechem. This is America. We do, what? Yeah, well, it doesn't matter. See, this is America. What do you want to be, a guy today or a girl? Don't worry about it. You got it. What? You don't want to be a man no more, Harry? Don't worry. You got that. It's okay. We'll accept you. We'll love you. It don't matter. This is America. I mean, what is it? Oh, did I say it? Oh, this is Shechem. See, that's Shechem. It's okay, Mark. It's okay. What? I can't afford to have that child. Oh, don't worry, you can abort it. We'll be behind you. We love you. Be careful. Be careful. We're living in Shechem. None of this is easy, but it's all biblical. None of it's easy, but it's all biblical. And we see the people of God, the miracles that God did in Jacob. I mean, he just had a beef with Esau, coming with 400 men. I love Jacob, you know that. And I never came down on Jacob till after he got his name changed. But here, as soon as he escapes Esau, there's another enemy behind the door. What's the old show, Gene? What's behind door number one? Board number. I used to like Monty's cookie jar. Right? Because as soon as you defeat Esau, here comes the Shechemites. As soon as you get the victory over Esau, here comes the Shechemites. With the alluring city, the big lands, the cars, the 75-inch TVs, Mercedes. Here come the Shechemites. Come and live here. You can still be a Christian. Bruce Watke, I said here, Satan comes as an angel of light. This would have been a heavy compromise, one that seems Jacob might have taken, showing he already settled there. No different than Lot. Bruce Watke nails this by saying the Canaanites have replaced Esau's militia in threatening Jacob's existence with God's covenant with him. In the last scene with Esau, Jacob exemplified bold leadership based on true faith, but here he's replaced by weak leadership based on fear. This is, see, it's just like Peter, right? I mean, Peter says, "You are the Christ." And then the Lord says, "I have to go get crucified. Peter, far be it from you. You're Satan." He gets it right. And then 2 minutes later, he gets it wrong. That's me. That's you. But thank God we have a God of grace. Thank God that we have a God that doesn't look at Carolyn, doesn't look at Harlan, doesn't look at Rachel, but he looks at Christ. Our God does not look at me, can't look at me, because I'm a sinner, but he looks at Christ in my stead. And praise God for that, Selena, because if he looks at me, I'm in trouble. You too, Gene. But he looks at Christ. And praise God for that. Because here we see we are no different as we look at this narrative. We see here that this was a story of rape in more ways than one, was it not? Dinah's brothers, Simeon and Levi, and the rest of the brothers also raped the goods from the Shechemites. They not only killed them, they stole their goods. Now, as we know, as mentioned, this was not holy war. And if it was holy war, you devote those goods to destruction. But they kept them for themselves. They're no different than the Shechemites, who when they were told, if we circumcise ourselves, we would share the goods of the Israelites. Whatever they have, we have. That's why the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Everybody in this narrative wants to take, but no one wants to give. That, my friends, is the world we live in today. Jacob's family's out of control. The church here wanted to get in bed, no pun intended, with the culture. In fact, the silence, now think about this. Think about this, man. The silence in this text speaks volumes. I want you to come back just for a second. Lunch is in a little while. Just come back for a second. Because the silence speaks volumes. Listen to this. Stringer depicts Jacob holding his peace in verse 5, speaks. Dinah's mother and sisters absent in verses 8 through 17, speak. The unheard of cries of the Hivite children and woman in verse 29 speak. Dinah's voice never recorded speaks. Moses, inspired by God in not mentioning God, speaks. Are you kidding? Are you kidding? And you know what it speaks? It speaks of our need for a Savior. Because our enemies are no longer flesh and blood, but our principalities and powers in high places. The church's battle against power systems which oppose the kingdom of God. Our own government opposes God's kingdom on so many levels. In fact, the same power systems we saw in Genesis 34 are still at work. In other words, ain't nothing changed but the zip code. The challenge of intermingling cultures makes Genesis 34 very relevant for us today. The law of power and recognition looms large for us, even in the church. We're no different. We have used our religion at times wrongly. We have kept silent at times when we should have spoken. And yes, at times we have victimized people. This text points to ourselves, there's no power in it. It should make us realize there are no redeeming qualities within our own strength. This is what the world teaches us today. We can improve on our sin. We can make it better. We can smooth it over. I promise I won't use that gun anymore. I won't rape anymore. I was influenced by social media. Like we mentioned, we can make wonderful claims about why it's okay to marry someone of the same sex, or it's okay to abort a living child and call it reproductive rights instead of murder. Why is a story like this in the Bible? Because it stops us dead in our tracks that we should ever believe our own press reports because there's nothing good in us. Jacob, a man called by God, is in constant need of God. Here we see when God is not mentioned, we are left to our own devices, it's not good. It exposes our heart, our true heart. Oh God, help us. So here's the deal. Listen. There's something that's held in abeyance. Where does this leave Jacob? Where does this leave Jacob? This story, when it's read rightly, like I said, you know, the chapter breaks in the Bible are sometimes, I mean, they're there for a reason, but sometimes they don't do the justice of the narrative. But there's a huge gap. There's a gap that I got to close. Because I want to encourage you before we leave. I really do. I know there's a lot of stuff here. Where does this leave Jacob? Where is the good news? See, we need the good news. There's a lot of blood, guilt of sin here. Jacob needs to hear a voice. He needs to hear a prophetic voice. Or could God be done with Jacob? I mean, how much can God tolerate? With that being said, if God be for us, who can be against us? One verse. Give me one verse in chapter 35. Listen, man, please hear this verse. Then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and live there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. Praise God! He did not count Jacob's humanity against him. And he told, that's the only time in the Bible ever that God tells someone to build an altar. In the throes of all that madness of rape and gore and all that, the voice of God was still there for his elect. Patty praised God for that voice. Because you know what, Rachel? He could have left Jacob there. He could have left Rachel in her sin and Ashley in her sin and Jean in her sin. In his sin. Thank you. I like... Just a test, Gene. But he doesn't. He says to arise, come. Get out of Shechem. Thank God for that prophetic voice. Thank God. Because listen, you know, you think about this government, it's an amazing picture. The language is telling here. God tells Jacob, get up, go up. Settle and go live where you belong. And that is Bethel. And is there you must make an altar. Matthew's depicts the move to Bethel set a new tone of repentance for Jacob's family. For settlement in Bethel required purification and resulted in the worship of God. Build an altar is the final directive and is the goal of the former imperatives, the only occasion that the Lord specifically told anyone to build an altar. As I mentioned, this is not only repentance, it's renewal. And maybe some of us today, maybe some of us need renewal this morning. Maybe a lot of us have been living in Shechem. So close, yet so far. It's a dangerous place to live. The people who metaphorically die in Shechem, could it be the ones who the Lord said, or who said, Lord, I prophesy in your name. I cast out demons in your name. And then the stark words, I never knew you. Again, Shechem is a place that is on the outside looking in. But here's some encouragement. Just go to 2 Corinthians in closing as we close out. I don't want to... Don't worry, 2 weeks you don't have to hear me for 2 weeks. These two verses are really powerful verses here in 2 Corinthians, right? The question is, are we ambassadors? I don't know how, is there a way to call a female an ambassador? Are we ambassadors? That's a question. Right? How do you say, Mr. Vaughn? Ambassadoresses? Right? Are we ambassadors? Look at verse 20 and 21. Two quick verses just to make a point. So then we are ambassadors for Christ as God is pleading through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Today, by God's grace, I act as an ambassador for Christ. I bring a message of reconciliation that is exactly what was brought to Jacob. We need to get back where we belong. We need to get out of Shechem. And the plea is the same. Be reconciled to God. This again is repentance and renewal. At times we all need it. Maybe someone needs to build an altar in Bethel. Again, the true house of God. But here, my friend, is the good news. The Greek language here is that Christ died. Christ did not just know about sin, but was personally involved in it. He became sin, but did not succumb to it in any way, shape, or form. Him being made sin on our behalf actually means, according to Kostenberger, that God treated him as if he had been sin's embodiment. Theologically, God made him who knew no sin bear the consequences of your sin, of my sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the great exchange. This is the great exchange. It has nothing to do with the stock market. God exchanges our sin for his righteousness. Are you kidding me? He takes our sin and exchanges it for his righteousness. This is, theologically, this is what Jacob would look forward to. And this is now something we look back on, is available as we speak. Reconciliation is available at the foot of the cross. Christ, who knew no sin, became our sin offering. He became our sin bearer. So now we can set up the altar, not in Bethel, but in the true house of God where Christ dwells by grace. This is the good news of the gospel. I implore you, be reconciled to God in Christ. Genesis 34 is a challenging sermon because when you look at that sermon, when you look at that text, it's no different than today. It is not different than today, man. And we look at, and the blessing mark, Rachel, the blessing that we get from that is despite the sin, God's elect heard the voice of God. And you know something? Here's the deal. There's going to be some people in this world that are going to die in their sin. It's biblical. Don't charge the messenger. It's biblical. But there are some people by grace that are going to hear the voice of God in their sin. And if you're hearing that voice, man, you need to repent and believe the gospel. Don't drown out that spirit, man. Be reconciled to God. Listen, there might be things in your life. Listen, this is convicting to me when I do this. There's got to be some conviction here this morning. There's got to be some things, unless we're perfect, and I'm not. The conviction is that if there's some things in your life, if you're living, whether it's Rachel or Dominic or Harlan or Sue or Patty or Mark, if we're living with one foot in Shechem and one foot in the promised land, Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall, and there was a great fall. You don't want to be deceived. You can't have one foot in Shechem and one foot in the kingdom. It's a challenge. Shechem's a challenge. It's got the allure of everything. It's got the fanciness of everything. It's almost like the prosperity gospel. You gotta be careful. We have to be a distinct people. And it's only by God's grace that we can be a distinct people. We can't do it on our own because we got an allure to that stuff. We got an attraction to that. Me first. And I see some people shaking their heads. That's how we're wired, man. We love that stuff. It's only by God's grace can we realize that that stuff that we think is good is not good. I don't have time, but I can tell you the analogy between the liver and the veal cutlet parmesan, but I'll save that for another day. I got to start packing for my trip in a few days. But pray for me as I do go. Planes are a trip today. I hope this morning that we were all challenged in some shape or form and fashion. And as I pray out the service, and I'm going to ask Charlie to give me a few minutes on the piano, because I think it's important that as I pray out and then we just sit down, just think about the sermon for a few minutes as you just play a few bars and then we'll sing out. But I think this is a time that we need to contemplate me first, you second. Rachel, you third. Do we have one foot in Shechem and one foot in the kingdom? Because, Ashley, that's not a good place to be. Nikki, one and two. It's not a good place to be. As I close out in prayer, and before Charlie plays a couple of minutes for us, I do want us to agree in prayer concerning Nikki and Selena as they go, obviously, with their respective surgeries over the next couple of days or a week. Something. Yes, ma'am. And surgery for our sister here on Tuesday. So, yes, without a doubt. Let's stand. Dear Lord, in every sermon that we preach, we want people to respond to the gospel. And it's not by walking an aisle. They need to respond in their heart. They need to come before you and say, Lord, man, I've been living in Shechem. That's where I'm living. And I need to get out of Shechem. I need to go in Bethel. I need to be in the house of God. I need to take one foot out of the world and bring them both into the kingdom. And if you're hearing that voice today by the Spirit of God, praise God for that. That means you are a son of His, just like Jacob. Jacob was silent, but God was not silent. Praise God for that. So man, today, if just in our own life, how many times do I live in Shechem? Instead of knowing that we should be in the promised land, we should be in the land where you've called us to go. A distinct people, a salt and light people. Oh, Father, you say the prayer of the righteous avail much, and we're only righteous because of what Christ has done for us. So, Lord, I entreat you as I ask the body to please agree with me in prayer for our sister Nikki and Selena. Vital women of God in the church. And we pray for them, Lord, that your healing hand would be upon them. You never hear any of them complain as they enter into this phase of where their own lives are put in the hands of the doctors. But we know you are the great physician. You are the great I am. So I entreat for my sisters. And we pray for Felix and we pray for Ray, the husbands who are going to be laboring beside them in their healing processes. Again, thanking you for their service. But again, Lord, thinking back to Shechem, Lord, please, if any of us are living in Shechem this morning, bring a conviction of the Spirit. That we can go back to where we belong. Like God told Jacob, rise up and go. As we take a few minutes just to meditate on the sermon and then sing out, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be able to worship in this building. Lord, we pray for the atrocities and the things that are happening in the Middle East. We pray for your guiding hand. And for the Spirit to convict people so they can repent and believe the gospel, because tomorrow is not promised to any of us. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.